not all soldiers are created equal. Some are born from a sense of duty, and others are made by circumstances. Whatever the cause of their creation, all soldiers are bound by a common oath and serve a common purpose. Some soldiers will work faithfully every day at their assigned task without ever hearing so much as the whine of a bullet. Others will never hear the sound of the bullet that takes their lives. Today, we wish to honor America's fallen heroes on this Memorial Day, and we also wish to honor those who serve who may still hear our voice of thanks and our prayers for strength and safety. As you enter today, you were handed a flyer with different soldiers' pictures on them. Most of them are from the Tampa Bay area, but all of them have contributed or are currently contributing to the war. Please allow me to introduce them to you right now. David Catlin, U.S. Marines. When Captain David Catlin went to Iraq, he called a captured Iraqi Air Force base home. Because of the unusual living arrangements, he actually lived with his men, which enabled him to form a very strong bond with them that not many officers enjoy with their enlisted. Not only was he able to form a very strong bond with his soldiers, he was also able to pray and have his personal devotions in front of them, giving him a chance to be a very good witness. David faced danger from his very first mission, where an Iraqi soldier who was with them was shot, and they killed 3 terrorists. From May to December of 2005, David led over 50 combat missions, and he and his men were credited with capturing or killing 83 confirmed terrorists. Captain Catlin also got to see another side of war other than hand-to-hand combat. He experienced an excellent example of just how much the Iraqi people need our help. A 15-year-old Iraqi boy sporting a New York Yankees ball cap offered him very good intelligence, the first time leading them to a cache of arms, the second time warning them of an impending ambush. Later, David was informed that this 15-year-old boy and his entire family were taken to the desert, bound, and executed for helping the Americans. Captain Catlin is now happily living at home with a wife and daughter. He gratefully gives God the glory for safety and the safety of his men who returned when many times they should not. David's love for his country is undaunted, and his fellow soldiers felt the same way. Despite the terrible hardships, even terrible injuries for some, the soldiers he knew were committed and confident, displaying the indomitable spirit that David believes is unique to Americans. Brian Lucky, U.S. Army. Brian Christian Lucky wasn't a typical student at Lato High School. He was in the ROTC program and wore a tie to class. His cousin said of him that his Bible was his best friend. Brian felt called to become a Baptist preacher, but after 9/11, he set aside his plans and enlisted in the Army, serving 4.5 years. On June 29, 2006, just 2 months shy of his 26th birthday, Brian was shot and killed by a sniper. He left behind his wife, Catherine, who was pregnant with their first child, a boy to be named after his father. While his family grieves, even today, they find comfort beyond man's understanding. Brian's father stated, "I love my son dearly, and I just take solace in the fact that I know he's in heaven with Jesus." Nancy Peck, U.S. Air Force. For 24 years, Nancy Peck served her country in the U.S. Air Force. She enlisted 5 years after she graduated from high school. While she did not initially join the armed forces with the intent of serving her country, it was not long before words like honor, duty, pride, integrity, service, patriotism, and sacrifice began to take on a whole new meaning for her. The force of these words came home to her, especially during her tour in Iraq. It was there she finally felt she was making an impact, physically, medically, and spiritually. She saw firsthand soldiers who were glad to be there to help the Iraqis enjoy the freedoms that many Americans take for granted. She saw Iraqi women able to go to work and school for the first time thanks to the sacrifice of strangers. Due to her time in Iraq, she gained a new perspective on life. After being deprived of the basics in life, like air conditioning, hot running water, even a soft pillow to sleep on, she realized that the small stuff that occupies so much of our time is really not what should maintain our focus. Take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body or what you shall put on, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ron Payne, U.S. Marines. Ron Payne was a big man. At 6'6 and 240 pounds, he drew a lot of attention. In fact, he received 6 recruitment letters for football. And though he loved football, his true desire was to be a Marine like his father. He enlisted right after high school, went to boot camp at Parris Island, and amazingly grew yet another inch. He had just re-enlisted for another 4 years when he was deployed to Iraq in 2003, becoming a part of the initial invading force. When he returned to Camp Lejeune, he volunteered to go to Afghanistan with his men. On May 7, 2004, Ron was in a firefight with Taliban insurgents. His staff sergeant was wounded in the first volley, but he was able to crawl to cover because Ron exposed his position to the enemy and killed the Taliban that shot the staff sergeant. While Ron redirected the fire toward himself, he was hit and went down. He was in the presence of the Lord when an RPG hit the side of the boulder that he was lying behind. When his parents received his personal effects, they read in Ron's journal of a Bible study he helped to start. They also read his heartfelt statement from their son. He said, "What do I have to be afraid of, really? I have God on my side, and he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Having him is better than any type of support or weapon that man can give." When they opened his Bible, sand fell out, and they read the only verse that Ron had highlighted. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Brian Lafume, U.S. Navy. The only thing Brian Lafume ever wanted to be was a soldier. The idea of his serving his country always called to him. For a while, it seemed as though a bad knee might keep him from his dream. Nevertheless, he persisted and found his place serving the country he loved. He was raised in a Christian family and attended Providence Christian School in Riverview, Florida, but it was not until his junior year in high school that he received the Lord into his heart without a doubt. It was his faith that saw him through 11 years of service in the Navy, handling delicate and dangerous missions. Due to the nature of his service, he cannot relate any personal stories at this time in Iraq and Afghanistan, but he did send this message. "Don't give up on what we are doing in Iraq and Afghanistan. Keep the troops in your prayers, but pray for their families just as hard." He and his wife Karen are stationed in Virginia. He regrets he cannot be here today, but he did send this message as well. "Hillsdale has always been close to me. Many of my friends that I attended school with were members of Hillsdale, so I always thought of Hillsdale as my second church." Stephen Musgrave, U.S. Army. Stephen Musgrave is approximately one of 25,000 troops stationed in Balad Air Force Base in northern Iraq. He joined the Army with a strong desire to be a pilot and now works with Black Hawk helicopters. He received assurance of his salvation when he was 16 years old. On May 22, 2007, he stood in the gathering dusk waiting for the Blackhawks to return when the siren went off. While this in itself was not an unusual circumstance, the sudden firing of the anti-mortar gun was. Suddenly, the night was filled with flaming projectiles. Though he never saw the mortar, Stephen said he was reminded that he was really in a war. He says, "Every day I see the Iraqi people walking around our walls. They work on post, too, and they are the nicest people. It is hard for me to keep in my mind that some of them might be trying to kill me. I do think we are needed here more for these people to show that we are trying to help them." Mark Delgado, U.S. Army. Dubbed the O-line ogre by his Durant High School football teammates, Mark Delgado was a gentle giant. Standing over 6 feet and weighing 250 pounds, Mark was a loving, protective son and brother. However, Mark did not follow his brother's footsteps into the Navy. He followed the path his grandfather took and joined the Army. He was excited about serving and doing an excellent job working in the Iraqi military police. On Thanksgiving Day, 2005, Mark was killed when an explosive device flipped his vehicle into a canal. 3 others in the vehicle were also killed. The gunner lost her foot, but lived. "Mark was usually the gunner," his mother said. Despite their terrible loss, Mark's family still supports America's involvement in the war. Paul Smith, U.S. Army. Sergeant First Class Smith and his team were constructing a prisoner of war holding area in Baghdad International Airport on April 4, 2003, when a large enemy force attacked. Smith organized a hasty defense. Fearing their defenses would be overrun, Smith moved through intense enemy fire to a machine gun mounted atop a damaged vehicle. He maintained his exposed position, allowing his unit to regroup and form a counterattack. Numerous enemy soldiers were killed, and his unit was able to withdraw a number of injured soldiers. Smith's heroic actions helped defeat the enemy force, but also claimed his life. On April 4, 2005, Smith was posthumously awarded the first Medal of Honor in the Global War on Terror. Edward Albee's Air Force. Staff Sergeant Albee's job often sounds more like a script from the episode of 24 than everyday occurrence than it is. Rush into enemy territory, oftentimes under fire, locate bombs and defuse them before they can go off and harm troops or civilians. Albee's was the leader of an explosives team at Kirkuk Regional Air Force Base in Iraq and was tasked with locating and disarming or destroying homemade bombs. As a result, Albee's was often caught in dangerous situations, with insurgent attacks always looming. In total, he was involved in over 110 combat missions. In one such mission, Albee's and his team were called to disarm a bomb that was blocking a logistical convoy trying to pass through the area. As the enemy fired from multiple locations, Albee's team successfully disabled the bomb. In a different mission, his team was sent to the city of Sulaymanbakh to look for four pressure switch-activated bombs that were hidden in a six-block area. Insurgents were trying to blow up Iraqi security and government buildings, but Albee's and his team of experts located each explosive and defused them before any harm could be done. During his time in Iraq, Albee's contributed to the recovery and destruction of more than 40,000 explosives, most of which were roadside bombs of the type that have inflicted numerous casualties on coalition forces. For his work and leadership, Albee's received the Bronze Star on March 2, 2007. Kent Padmore, U.S. Marines. On June 23, 2005, then-Sergeant Padmore was leading a security force near Fallujah, Iraq, when his convoy was ambushed. The attack began when a suicide car bomber crashed into the lead vehicle. Padmore immediately jumped out to assess the damage in the lead vehicle. Even with enemy fighters firing from rooftops and with 50 caliber rounds firing off in all directions as the vehicle burned, Padmore dashed across 200 yards of open ground to reach those injured by the blast. Padmore, an emergency medical technician in civilian life, quickly set to removing the men from danger and administering medical attention. Padmore dragged six Marines to safety, then returned to the vehicle to save the four still at the scene. Despite second-degree burns to his hands suffered during the rescue, Padmore helped set up triage and gave medical attention to the injured. He is credited with saving the life and leg of one of the wounded Marines, which earned him a Navy and Marine Corps Commendation Medal. The Trinidad and Tobago native credits his background growing up in a third-world country with helping him better understand the way Iraqis are used to conducting business in everyday life, which made him instrumental in helping bridge the societal and cultural difference between U.S. troops and local Iraqis. For his actions in Iraq and his service, Padmore was named the 2006 Marine Corps Times Marine of the Year. When we hear of the hundreds of thousands of lives lost in World War II, we can scarcely grasp that magnitude. When we see thousands and thousands of names etched in black marble, we are overwhelmed. When soldiers come home draped in the American flag, we bow our heads and weep. Unlike wars of the past, today's war is a war fought on live TV. We can see and hear all the action. Unlike the wars of the past, today's war is a war fought against an enemy who wears no uniform and doesn't play by the rules. What this war does have in common with all other wars is that it is fought by brave soldiers who are far from home and family. Soldiers who need our prayers for safety, for courage, and for strength. Soldiers who have a family at home who need our prayers as well. Soldiers who willingly and have willingly give their lives for their cause. These men and women stand for us, for our country. Let us stand by them, pray for them, and honor them as they sacrifice for us.
Thank you. truly shed His grace on America. As we stand on Memorial Day here today, we see the symbols of our nation. We've seen them illustrated. We've heard them talked about. And we find ourselves inspired and thrilled. We see the beauty of our waving flag, the stars and the stripes. They symbolize freedom. The uplifted torch of the Statue of Liberty that has stood in New York's harbor welcoming visitors to our country, but stands for much more than welcome. It stands for liberty and opportunity. The soaring eagle, standing for independence and strength. These symbols inspire us. But each generation needs that inspiration to be renewed and personalized and remembered. That's the value that we have in memorials. Not only do we have symbols of our country and symbols of our values, but we have specific more memorials. Memorials to people, great people of the past. The Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., memorializing not only a great president, but a great cause. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address is inscribed in the wall of that monument. And I went through high school, McConnellsburg High School, in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania, just about 60 miles exactly due west of Gettysburg. And so countless times I've been to Gettysburg and stood on that site. Quoted those words. They need to be remembered. Four score and 7 years ago. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated far above our power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It was for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work, which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these hallowed, or these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. I stood on the place, recited this address. But as he said in that address when he made this word, he said, it is our task that remains for us, and we are here highly resolved that these dead should not have died in vain. We need these kinds of memorials. The tomb of the unknown soldier is guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, inclement weather or sunny weather, with as much ceremony when no one sees as when there are great crowds on hand. And such it is that not only the old guard that takes such great pride in providing that honored service, but representing a nation that will not forget. So these things have enduring value. But their value is diminished unless we embrace them and we teach them and we draw people's attention to them so that a new generation that follows us will also remember. That was Joshua's concern in Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 and following. In that text, Joshua stands in front of the people who have accomplished a great initial beginning of the conquest of the land that had been promised to them since the time of Abraham. And Joshua says to the people, as the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and they might fear the Lord your God forever. First, we note the value of the individual. Notice how many times he says, when your children shall ask their fathers, when then ye shall let your children know, saying, for the Lord your God dried up the waters before you. And our first impression is to say, we weren't at Jordan. We were not there when this happened. We were not there when this occasion came. So that was him telling them about something over there. That was not Joshua's intention at all. He was saying, wherever you are and whatever generation you are, he said, there is been accomplished here something that needs to be borne testimony to forever. Notice the words again, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, and they might fear the Lord your God forever. He's saying you are important, because when your children ask you what happened, you need to point them to what God did here. There's a great value in the memorials in America. God has given our great land a great amount of freedom and liberty. We have exercised that freedom and liberty in various ways, but certainly here in the churches exercise that liberty in a freedom of religion that's astonishing. We have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel without restriction. We have the opportunity to take the gospel, a message around the world. And those values that we have endeared themselves to us, we must value as well, and we need to represent them to our children. You are important in transferring that value. But even more specifically and even more spiritually, notice, we need to understand and recognize that we have a personal responsibility to love God, to recognize God at work, and to make sure that our families understand what it means to love God. And to represent to our families not only leadership in action, but leadership in a love in serving God. This incident of the people of Israel coming into the promised land is used in the New Testament as a figure of people coming into rest in Christ or entering into the promises of God. And so the whole biblical theme of salvation, leaving behind the wilderness wandering in sin and entering into salvation in Jesus Christ, is likened in some texts to this incident here in Joshua. With that spiritual truth in mind, then, one thing that is absolutely essential in our lives is that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Not as some historical event, not as something that happened in the past, not as something that made a difference at some point in my family or in my culture. It's not just a cultural value or a family tradition. It's a personal reality. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what you need in your life today, to trust Christ as your Savior. Then, having trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to, in your life, recognize that you are valuable as a personal representative of Jesus Christ to point others to Jesus Christ, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, and that they might fear the Lord your God forever. You are of vital importance, and you need to pass on those values. You are the link in the chain. Just as our founding fathers made reference that the values of America have to be renewed every generation, it is absolutely true as well that God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. He only has children. That means in one generation, a love for God could pass away or be greatly diminished. Everyone must receive Christ as Savior, and you represent Jesus Christ in your family and in your world. Here in this text, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. It is true that people from Hillsdale have gone out into the world. In different areas here in our country, Dennis and Melanie Rogers going to Utah, Brother Mike Smith in the Marines, and the Greenwoods down in Argentina. And the list goes on and on of folks from here that have gone to different places in our country or around the world. But we tend to think then on those folks lies the greatest responsibility of this kind of text. That all the people of the earth might know, and they're the ones that accomplish the majority of that task. Mike, when he goes to the Marines and works with them, only deals with the Marines that he has assigned to him, wherever he is. The Greenwoods, as they go to Argentina, can't summon a whole nation corporately. They have to work in a local area which they are ministering in. And that same model is at work right here. Every day you are involved in your world. You are the link in the chain. You represent Jesus Christ. As you work at your bank, at your company, at your store, at your office, as you drive your delivery truck, whatever it might be, you are God's witness to that world. The other thing that we note, just as you are important, do you notice that memorials are not about things, it's about people? Memorial Day is not just a day for flags and nameless remembrances of past named conflicts or wars, but it's people remembering people. So your world is filled with people. Don't enter into this next week with the idea that your job is your job and separate and distinct, or the people at work are just kind of part of the territory. God wants you to be a witness to them. they need to know through you that someone who loves the Lord is in their midst. You need to pass on the values. You are a link in the chain. The second thing we can see here in this text, not only individuality, but we can see purpose. As the people came, we follow the text. The 12 stones were taken. And he said, just as I am, to summarize the text, just as we are placing this on purpose as a memorial, so when your children come to you about them, you can tell them about God. They had a purpose. Now, here again, we might tend to think, well, if I was a witness to crossing the River Jordan on dry ground, whoa, I'd be good at this. If God would just, and then you fill in the blank, what is the one dynamic thing that if you could just wave a stroke or request a stroke of something miraculous in life, it would be accomplished? A new car, the house completely remodeled, whatever it might be. Boom, it's done. Boy, if something like that would just occur in my world, then I would have a dynamic witness that I could bear witness to. When you came to the cross of Calvary and all your sins were placed on Jesus Christ, how dynamic was that? The lost was found. The unsaved was saved. The burden was relieved. And the sinner was saved. The bound was set free. Folks, God has done something dynamic in your life if you know Christ as your Savior. And you need to recognize that God did not bless them with some great blessing of crossing the River Jordan, and everyone else has to wander around in the land of insignificance. Now is important. When your children come and talk to you, do you see it? That looks on the surface to be insignificant when your children come talk to you. But the Joshua's saying what's going to happen there is something very significant. There's a teachable moment, and you can transfer to them not only some knowledge, but some conviction and some passion that the hand of God is mighty, that they'll fear the Lord forever. And you have the opportunity to help your children recognize that truth in their lives. You are important on every one of those occurrences. Now is important. There is a place for you now. Well, this doesn't happen every day. The kids don't come up every day and ask you about those things. That's true. But it can happen any day. And your life is not lived in the land of insignificance and unimportance for your whole life. But what you do is valuable. You must be about the will of God now. In your family, let your children know, verse 22. In your world, let all the people of the earth may know. There is a place for you now. And as I mentioned before, you do not have to be a missionary or a chaplain or a preacher for that to be true. In fact, how many people's lives were changed through the life of someone who the world would consider insignificant. D.L. Moody was won to Christ by a cobbler in a shoe store who was a Sunday school teacher. We remember D.L. Moody, but we've forgotten all about the cobbler in the shoe store that won someone to Christ. One of the old folks at First Baptist Church in Santa Maria, Mr. Lonstein, used to love to tell the story how one of the missionaries from our church, Rick McLean, Mr. Lonstein in junior high had to kick Rick McLean out of his Sunday school class repeatedly for acting up. Well, Rick McLean and his wife have been on the field of Brazil for over 30 years. We remember Rick McLean, but we forgot about Mr. Lonstein, who did his best to influence a young man for Jesus Christ. Amen? Folks, don't relegate your witness as insignificant and unimportant. Your voice is needed. Your world is important. There's a place for you, and there's a place for now. Thirdly, you need change. That the fear of the Lord, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What were the people like before they went across the Jordan River? Anxious, afraid, concerned. Some 40 years before that, the people had approached going into the promised land, had sent spies into the land, and they came back with a majority report saying we should not go in. The people are tall, the cities are well defended, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be a good, productive land, but it's going to be difficult to do. Let's go back to Egypt. After the votes were taken and cast, the people said, oh, Moses, that we would have died in this land. And so God came to him and said, since that's what you want, to have died in this land, then that's what you've got. The people not only lost the opportunity to go immediately into the promised land, they got the desires of their heart, which was to die in the wilderness. And that whole generation was now gone. Now, as the people approached the time to go into the land of Israel, I'm sure in their heart was a concern. The people were tall before. They're still tall. The cities were well defended before. And if nothing else, they've had 40 years to strengthen their defenses. And now it's our turn to go in. And they walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Shortly after this, they would take the land and take the city of Jericho by simply marching around it. And the power of God was on display for them. They knew the hand of the Lord. And they knew what it meant to stand in awe of God in reverence. Their lives were changed, and they bore witness to that change. So as we stand before the cross of Calvary, our lives can be changed because of Jesus Christ and salvation. But that's not the end of the story. God does not just want us saved. He wants us to become like Himself. He wants us to grow, as Pastor has been teaching recently, progressive sanctification, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We have the blessed opportunity to continue to change to become like Jesus. You're on the road to forgetting. When you find yourself stagnating in the will of God to the place where you're saying, I'm good enough, I've grown enough, and from here on, it's just coasting. You're on your way to forgetting if that's your attitude. God did not save you from sin to be satisfied as a babe. God saved you from sin so that you could grow to become like Jesus Christ. That means your relationship with God is dynamic and growing. That means your relationship with God is to love and to serve God. That means your relationship is not just going through motions, but it means that you get a hold of the Word of God and you spend time in prayer with the Lord and you see God at work in your life. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The sad truth is that the people of this day did their best. But there was a big failure. Joshua, or we turn from the victory of Joshua to the lack of victory in the book of Judges. And Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did sight in the evil of the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods." What happened? They knew about God, but they didn't know God. And they shifted allegiance. They started serving with their heart the gods of the people that surrounded them. The pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil has always surrounded the people of God. The pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil is from the outside in. Just conform. Just be like us. We don't care what you think. We don't care what you believe. Just do like everyone else does. And that's what the second generation did. They did what everyone else around them was doing. And probably could recite many things about God in the process. But the relationship of a living God and fearing the Lord God had been forgotten. It behooves us then to recognize we need to not just know about God, but we need to understand what this means to know God individually and personally and be growing in that grace and knowledge. That means serving God. In Judges 2:11, the distinguishing feature is in what they did. That means the distinguishing feature for us is in what we do. Preacher, are you saying that there's a work salvation here, that it's by works we're saved? Absolutely not. The scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast." Look how good I did. See, I earned my own salvation. The scripture is absolutely against that. Then, preacher, what are you talking about works for? Because faith does something. If you're being dishonest at work, it's not coming from faith. If you're cheating on your wife, it's not coming from faith. If you don't love God in the week, then don't think that you love God on Sunday. Look in the mirror. The scripture says what we do distinguishes and points to us what our faith is. We need a faith that loves God. When we get up in the morning and we read the Word of God and we spend time in the prayer and we ask and we commit ourselves to serve God. Oh, we're not perfect. But we can become like Jesus. Amen. And we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can serve with passion. Oh, it's fun. It's fun serving God. The world, flesh, and the devil makes it look like it's fun to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the consequences of all that is so severe. Praise the Lord that we can just serve God and we can rest in Him. Amen. We can serve the Lord. Folks, you are important. You are important in passing on the values that we value here in America of freedom. Freedom to worship the Lord. And liberty. And we can, should, and ought to remember those who have paid with their lives to guarantee those freedoms. We also need to recognize that we have an even greater obligation to base those values in a relationship with Jesus Christ and make sure that we ourselves personally are called back to serving God with passion with a daily growth and with personal change. The Gettysburg Address, President Lincoln made this, one of the concluding sentences was, "We highly resolve that those who died in vain, died will not have died in vain." As a Christian, we turn to Jesus Christ. We see Him lifted up on Calvary's cross in payment for our sin. Our condemnation, as we know Christ as Savior, has been completely removed and forever has been exchanged for eternal life. We turn to Jesus Christ who died for us. And we recognize that there is no place in our life then for an acceptable level of sin. There is no place in our life for an acceptable level of non-service. But we echo with Joshua these words, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. I have a personal responsibility to be saved. I have a personal responsibility to have a growing relationship with the Lord. And I have a personal responsibility to help that message get out to a world that needs to know Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Memorial Day Sunday. And Lord, our hearts have been deeply challenged as we've seen the lives of those who have recently served and even from our area, to see the measure of their devotion to duty and to honor and country. And Lord, for some of those, that devotion to duty and honor has resulted in their life being taken. Lord, we recognize those and we grieve with those families that are left. And Lord, we do not want to forget these. They have stood in our behalf in defense of our freedoms, and we're thankful. And so, Lord, we set up in our hearts and minds, even today, personal memorials. The memorial of prayer for an individual for this week. The memorial of recognition through a Memorial Day. The ongoing memorials and monuments that have been erected in our nation's capital and other places. Lord, we're thankful for these and we're called to remembrance by these. And Lord, we're reminded of the value of a memorial in our lives. Lord, I pray that our memorials would not just be to the past, to a historical rendition of what God has done for someone else at some other time, but Lord, would be a vital relationship with Jesus Christ that is daily valued, that is growing on a daily basis. And Lord, that it's personal and challenging. And Lord, help us to be a testimony to Jesus Christ, to our families, and to our world for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.